Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. We began to consider during the Tuesday meetings Simeon and his song, known as the Nunc Dimittis. But beginning at verse 25, and we'll read through to verse 32. We began to consider it, but we stopped probably one third the way, and so we want to look at it again, and maybe a third time, God allowing, in the future. So Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and then our text, really verses 29 to 32, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. There are five glorious hymns recorded for us in Luke chapters 1 and 2. There is the song of Elizabeth, there is the song of Zacharias, there is of course the Magnificat of Mary, there is the song of angels, and then we have this glorious song of worship and prophecy and praise and thanksgiving by this man, Simeon. Now this, of course, is a turning point in history. As we all know, although they are going to change it back, they've already done so in many places where they record history, but by and large we have known history as AD and BC. Anno Domino, and before Christ, the year of our Lord. And when we say 2018, what we are really saying is 2018 years after the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into this world. And this is that juncture of history in which this man, Simeon, suddenly steps on to the pages of recorded divine spiritual history. The man, Simeon. He only has a cameo appearance. We know nothing about him before. We know nothing about him later. And he's a glorious a father in Israel. A spiritual giant, although an ordinary man. We have no record of him being a priest. But nevertheless, in these few words, we are told a number of things about him that is staggering when it comes to spiritual weight. Yeah, that's what we need, isn't it? We need men and women with deep wells and spiritual weight. And we need them badly. In the ministry and in the churches of Jesus Christ. And here's a wonderful example for all of us. And first of all, we're told that he was a righteous man. This is what we're told about Joseph, Mary's husband to be, and the Lord Jesus' legal father. What we're told about Zacharias and Elizabeth is what we're told about Joseph of Arimathea, whom we considered recently. It's what we're told about Noah, whom again we considered recently. We're told a second thing about him. He was a devout man. And in the original, it means a cautious and a careful man in the things of God. In other words, he conducted himself with great care according to the scriptures. A man who feared God. Another word that is sometimes used for this Greek word is a devout man. But the core meaning is careful. To observe all that God commanded in his word. And thirdly, we are told that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. We have a number of people described like this. And all of God's true people are marked by this particular characteristic. Waiting upon God and waiting for God. The story is told of one of the most wonderful men of God, used widely. And one of the things he would always ask ministers whenever he met them from different parts of the country and different parts of the world, was this: is God doing anything in the depths of the hearts of God's people? Is God doing anything that is observable in the depths of God's people? Waiting for the consolation. Send prosperity now, is the cry of fathers and mothers in Israel. In a time when the leaders were by and large the traditionalists, who were Pharisees, were no heart religion. They did all the right things. But there was no cautiousness. And there was no righteousness from within. It was all external. In the midst of all this, we have a man like this. We're also told that he was given a unique promise about his departure from this world, verse 26. And then repeatedly we are told about the fact that he was under the influence of God the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly how the Apostle Paul describes the work of the Spirit in the human heart. You remember how he contrasts it. He says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What happens when you're drunk more than you should? You're under the influence. And Paul the Apostle is saying that we must be under the influence of God the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly how this man is described. The Spirit was upon him. Verse 25. And then in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not depart before he had seen the Christ. Then verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. How needful it is for us to come into the presence of God, to the worship of God by the Spirit, under his influence. What an example of what it means to be truly godly. You know, we have these stars who are propagandized by our media. But our examples should be people like the ones we have recorded for us in the scriptures. As we considered this morning, a generation, a new generation, a better and a greater generation of Israelites than those who died in the desert. It doesn't mean that all who died in the desert were unbelievers and would not have a portion in the eternal kingdom, but they were of a far lesser caliber and far less faithful than the generation that God had raised up. They're an example to us. How to possess our possessions. Then of course the example of Rahab that we saw this morning. What a marvelous example. And here we have a man, not of great fame, no space in the scriptures, but what a weight of glory the scripture gives him that has been bestowed upon him. And may the Lord remind us how gracious and glorious he is, that in dark times he raises up and here and there preserves these glorious luminaries. And we mustn't lose hope, because in times like Simeon, when Israel was under the heel of the Roman rulership, there was no inspired prophet for 450 years. Before he sees the Christ, he lived a righteous life along with those we have already mentioned, in the quietness and in the framework where they were placed. In little unknown places. He lived a cautious life under the fear of God and under the commandments of God, waiting for God to act. You know how he preserved Enoch in a generation of unfaithful people. You know that he preserved Noah and his family in an entire civilization and generation which was wiped out. You know, God preserved Daniel and his friends in Babylon. And he preserved Joseph and Mary and Zacharias and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna, about whom we cannot speak now. And Nathanael, the man who was without guilt in Israel, in dark and difficult times. So, as we face the turning of the culture and the fast forgetting of God's laws in the culture and even in the church, we must not lose heart, because God can prosper and create fathers and mothers in Israel like Simeon and Anna. And God can create a new generation of people, faithful and trusting in God. Shall we not earnestly desire to be like Simeon? And then in verses 30 to 32. Look at the wonderful prophecy given through Simeon. First of all, we have here the content of the gospel. In verse 30, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. Very interesting that you should put it that way. What he saw was the Savior. And what he's prophesying, and although it's only a child, he's only a child, and all that he's looking at is a baby, it had been revealed to him that this was the coming Savior of the prophecies that has been given to the people of God, to Adam and Eve, first in the garden in Genesis 3, and then throughout the running centuries. And he puts it all together in this brief phrase, mine eyes have seen your salvation. The salvation is in Christ alone. It's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we can be saved. Remember, this is before the cross and the burial and the resurrection and the New Testament. This, of course, exactly what the Father saw in the Old Testament. Not as clearly as we see in hindsight and with the light of the New Testament and the Old Testament, which many of the fathers did not have, even the Old Testament. But Abraham saw my day, said the Lord Jesus. Adam and Eve looked at the promise of the seed of the woman, salvation in Christ alone. If you know Christ, if you've seen Christ, if you read of Christ in the Gospels and in the Old Testament, then we can say with Simeon that we have seen the salvation of God. Seen in the sense of confessed Him and believed in Him. We don't need signs and wonders and prophecies. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said to those who asked a sign of Him? An evil and a wicked generation looks for a sign. But only one sign would be given, that is the sign of Jonah, referring to his death and burial and resurrection. Friends, we don't need to have signs and wonders. God has given us all that is required in the scriptures, and by the Spirit, He prophesies through Simeon that a salvation is in Christ alone. In this sense, it's a simple gospel. It's the most profound truth that none of us can exhaust. But in this sense, it's simple. Are you uncertain about what the gospel is and what salvation is? Well, it's wrapped up in the Savior, the sin bearer of the world. And then he explains it a little further as to how it works out. He tells us, or at least he declares, as Luke records it for us by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, in verse 31, that it's a universal salvation. You have prepared before the face of all peoples, in verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. He described it as the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ brings as a light to the Gentiles. Because you see, the Gentiles, in spite of their wisdom and their great achievement and their great empires, was in the darkest and deepest of alienation from God. They were in utter darkness when it came to salvation. Take the great empires of the past, but take Greece, for example. which was the vanguard of wisdom. They could never find God. They were lost in darkness. Take Rome with all its glory. In fact, these empires, empires of the Gentiles, in spite of their wealth and power and glory and wisdom, had descended into such moral darkness that God from time to time brought utter devastation on these civilizations. And so it's most appropriately named as light to the Gentiles, lost in darkness. And then he also describes it as the glory of your people Israel, the glory of your people. This point gets right back to the formation of the children of Israel. By the way, all these songs are full of the Old Testament. These were people deeply rooted in the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. And what does this mean, the glory of your people Israel? The glory of Israel is a synonym for God himself and his manifested presence. And listen to these words in Exodus 16 and verse 10. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Jehovah appeared in the cloud. Exodus 14 is the record of the Red Sea crossing. Exodus 15, as you know, is the Song of Moses. In Exodus 16, we have the manifest presence of the glory of Jehovah in the glory cloud, known usually as the Shekinah glory. The glory cloud. The presence of God. Also present between the cherubim. The glory of Israel. What's the glory of Israel? It's not its great achievements. Israel is the most glorious of nations in all the world, although it's a tiny nation. And Paul tells us of its glory. The fathers, the patriarchs, belong to Israel. And what the patriarchs have given to us, no human being have given to us. The fathers, the covenants, and chiefly the word of God and the Christ himself according to the flesh. And the greatest of all is God himself. We have it again in Exodus 24 and verse 16. Now the glory of Jehovah rested on Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it. The glory cloud of Israel. This is after the giving of the law and the children of Israel confirming the covenant, affirming the covenant that God had made with them. And then we have it in Exodus 40, the final chapter in Exodus. You remember, the tabernacle is built according to Jehovah's precise instructions given to Moses. And then the tabernacle is dedicated in the wilderness. And then we read this in verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the temple. What does the New Testament tell us? In Hebrews 1, he is the radiance. Christ is the radiance, the effulgence. Effulgence meaning the outshining or radiance of God the Father. The light to a dark Gentile world and the glory of Israel, God's people. So what is it that Simeon is proclaiming? See, he's proclaiming the everlasting promises of God to Israel being fulfilled and God's everlasting faithfulness to his people. He's saying this is the fulfillment what God had promised Abraham. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in Galatians 3. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And here he's speaking specifically of the specific singular seed of Christ, seed who is Jesus Christ. As in the Old Testament times, there were many Gentiles brought into the church of God, Israel. You had Moses' father-in-law, who was a Gentile, Jethro. We have a number of people mentioned. We considered Rahab today. There's Ruth the Moabitess. There's Naaman the Syrian. There's the Syrophoenician woman. That is reflected again in the New Testament, but during Elijah's time. But you see, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, light dawns on the Gentile world like the midday sun. And hundreds and thousands of people from the Gentile darkened world begin to rush into the kingdom for the last 2,000 years. God is still fulfilling that promise to Abraham. And what Simeon is saying is this: the light has dawned on the Gentile world. After 3,000 years, the Lord Jehovah is still fulfilling that promise. And in each one of us, there is a Gentile that is saved. It's the fulfillment. And this is part of Simeon's glorious song. It includes you and me. If we have entered into saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and shelter in Him, you and I have light because of Jehovah's everlasting faithfulness. And so can everyone who trusts in Him. And then, thirdly, in verse 29, note Simeon, a man full of faith and love for God. How it is expressed in verse 29. See, the center of that verse 29 is, let now your servant depart. And the Latin for that is nunc dimittis. Let now your servant depart. You might read about this in commentaries. They use this word. Let now your servant depart. And these words are full of love for God and faith in God. First of all, you notice how he refers to himself and to his God. Lord and your servant. See, he's speaking much now like Abraham's servant. You remember Abraham's servant in Genesis 22. Remember that long chapter where Abraham makes his servant swear and sends him into the far country on the most important duty that he had ever undertaken, to find a bride for his only son of the promise, Isaac. And there he's journeying for weeks through dangerous terrain with all these vast riches and treasure that he carries. And he wants more than anything else to fulfill his master's wishes. He wants to carry out his duty in faithfulness. But he's in a far country. He's far from home and he's far from his master's house. He's a bond slave. That's the word that is used here. Lord and master, servant. The word that is used is doulos, bond slave. He's weary and tired in a strange and far off land. And Abraham's servant wanted to return home to his master, to his master's house, because of his love for his master. You notice how quickly after he finds Rebecca, he wants to depart and come home. You know, all of God's true servants are like this in this world. As we mature, we realize how much of a pilgrim we are in this world. We want to be in our master's house, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ said this, John 14 and verse 3, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself. Why? Why is the Lord preparing a place for us? And why does he promise that he will receive us to himself? So that you may be where I am. This is exactly what John Owen says. If the king is bound in the galleries with your love, how much more should we be bound with the love of the king? Should we not reciprocate if we know the love of the master? You know, we sing all these silly little songs that are called Christian, I love you and I love you and I love you, all the time having no desire that is spiritual. The Lord's desire is that we be with him. If we are truly his servants, if we are truly his people, our hearts will throb in response to him. It's exactly what Simeon is declaring by the Spirit of God. With all these gifts, he wants to be in his father's home. Then he says, really the corollary of it, the other side of it, which is letting your servant depart. Well, that's from a human perspective. Really, it is to arrive at home. Depart from this world and to arrive at home. Isn't that what we read in the scriptures? I quoted Psalm 42 this morning. When shall I come and appear before God? That can have partial fulfillment in reviving by the Spirit of God. But its complete fulfillment is when we are in the presence of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 27 and verse 4, you all know this, one thing have I desired of Jehovah, that will I seek, to dwell in the house of Jehovah. I read from Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul says, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But he's no escapist, you see. This is not simply escapism. Because he says in verse 24, but nevertheless to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And he says, I'm hard pressed. Like Abraham's servant, he wants to fulfill his master's, his Lord and master's wishes. But nevertheless, the heart is with the master and with the brothers. in heaven above. Of course, we have loved ones, we have children and grandchildren. You'd be equally hard-pressed. You want to serve them spiritually. But nevertheless, to be with Christ is far better. And so Simeon reflects what we should all reflect as the people of God. Lord, that's exactly what he says. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Notice that this is only true of him because he'd seen the Lord and his salvation. There's not a single human being, no matter how they proclaim themselves, is ever ready to depart from this world if they have not sheltered in the Savior. There's not a human being that is ready to meet their judge. Because if he is not your Savior, you will meet him as your judge, who will condemn you according to your own words and according to your own choice. So God will judge us by our own thoughts and our own decisions. None of us will be ready. None of us will long to be with Christ unless we truly know him. Of course, all of us as Christian people know how it is to be entangled in the affairs of this world. You know, our houses, our careers, our loved ones, God's good gifts become entanglements for us. But if we love the Lord, we'll know what it is with Simeon. After we have come to him in saving grace, to long for that eternal kingdom wherein righteousness dwells. See, if you have seen something of the glory of Christ, have you seen it? When you see the glory of Christ in his humiliation, that he would leave. I stopped in Philippians 1, but the very next passage, and there are no chapters when it was originally given, is about how the Lord Jesus left the realm of glory, humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a man, and humbled himself to obedience, even the death of the cross. Why? So that he might bring us to himself. So that he might make us his servants and not bond servants of sin and Satan and our own lusts and desires. Well, may the Lord help us to be like Simeon. Read these verses. Pray over them. And we say we have struggle in praying. Read them and pray over them. And say, Lord, make me like Simeon, meaning the architect, the one who designs it. And the constructor, builder is God. He's looking for an everlasting city. Does this mark our life as people of faith in the God of the Bible? You know, we have all sorts of funny notions about faith and heavenly realities. But Abraham's faith, along with his son and grandson, living in tents, because he's looking for that eternal city. See, all of us have difficulties in our pilgrimage. All of us struggle with unbelief. It's utter foolishness and a lie to think in other terms. And the only thing that can sustain us is to mark the nature of God himself as is revealed in the scriptures. We see it from the reading of the scriptures from beginning to end. How faithful he is. He's not only a God of mere faithfulness, but he's a God of infinite compassion and love. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that he demonstrates his love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, he sent his Son to die for our sins. History demonstrates his faithfulness. And the love of God in the sacrifice of his Son is demonstrated upon the cross. And so we are called to believe in him who is faithful, who is loving and compassionate. And we're called to practice obedience and gratitude to the one who gave his only begotten Son for us. And these kinds of things and this kind of faith that God plants in us is marked by obedience, is marked by perseverance, because we're waiting and longing for a better country. I wonder if you're prepared. I'm speaking to believers. There's a time when Lloyd Jones, while he was still a well-known preacher, fell ill. You can read it in his biography. And he came back. He's a world-renowned preacher at this time. And I've read it and I've heard it from the mouth of those who knew him personally, people still living. He came to the pulpit and he said, I realized I've really not been longing for heaven as I should be. So we need honest men and honest preachers and honest Christians. We await a new kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. We await a resurrection life. We await intimacy of friendship and spiritual worship.